chapter 2. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, this time that we have together is brief and it's precious. And Lord, may your word be precious in our ears. May we hear and heed. And Lord, as we look at the passage before us today, I pray that you give us wisdom and insight, give us understanding and application to our lives, that we might live lives that bring glory to your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews 2, and we are at verse 5. Hebrews 2, verse 5, and we're looking at verses 5 through 9, these next verses together. I don't know if it'll just be one message or more, but we'll start today looking at this passage. Hebrews 2, beginning at verse 5, says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." This is the passage we're on today. Last week, we looked at the first four verses, which really are sort of a parenthesis. They come as a word of warning, a word of exhortation, right there in the middle of this thought, which has begun in chapter 1. Where Jesus is superior to the angels. And so I want to connect verse 5 of chapter 2 back with verse 14 of chapter 1. So go back and look at chapter 1. The last two verses, he says, "But to which of the angels said he, the Father, at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool?" He never said that to an angel. That is spoken to the Son. And the last verse, speaking of the angels, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Verse 5 of chapter 2, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak." So continuing, talking about angels and the superiority of Jesus Christ to the angels. However, this is just an amazing passage, and I know I won't do it justice, and I'll probably preach this again sometime. But what we see introduced here is we're going to see the superiority of Christ as a man, as a human. And I want you to note a verse that we've not arrived at yet, verse 16. Verse 5 said, "For unto the angels had he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." But note verse 16. This will kind of help us with our trajectory, what we're going to look at today. "For verily he," speaking of Christ, "took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." Jesus Christ came, and we talk about the incarnation. Jesus Christ took upon himself human flesh. He became one of us. He became a man. And we're going to be talking about that in these verses all the way up through verse 16. The superiority of Jesus Christ as a human, as a man. He is still better than angels. Now let's go back to verse 5. "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak." Now, when you read this, if you don't study it, you've got to know what's being said. What is he talking about? What's this world to come? Is there another world? Is this another age? What does the writer mean? What does he mean when he says the world to come whereof we speak? And if he has not put this, whatever world this is, if he's not put it into subjection to angels, then to whom has he put it in subjection to? It doesn't seem like he answers the question. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. Well, the world to come, there are many ideas out there. Some people think, well, he's talking about the millennium or the maybe eternity. He's talking about the heavenly state. I don't believe that that's what he's talking about. There are some who says, well, he's speaking about the inhabited or organized world that developed from Adam and Eve. We're talking about man, systems of government and nations. I think it's part of it. But may also refer to the new order established by the Messiah. Now, we're helped in our understanding if we continue to read. Because in the very next verse, he answers the question without telling us that he's answering the question. He takes us to an Old Testament passage. So he leaves this question in our minds. He says, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. Well, if it's not put in subjection to angels, who is it put in subjection to, and what is this world? So let's, if you have your finger there, you can put your finger in Hebrews chapter 2, but I want you to turn back to the Old Testament passage of which the writer is referencing, and that is Psalm 8. Turn with me back to Psalm 8. This is a very familiar psalm. It's only 9 verses long. And the passage that he is going to quote comes from verses 4, 5, and 6. Verses 4, 5, and 6. But let's read this psalm. Let's get the whole picture here. Verse 1, Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, and then here's the passage he quotes, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Now that's where the quote stops. Thou hast put all things under his feet. He says, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So here, the writer of Hebrews takes a passage, 3 verses, right out of Psalm 8, and plugs them in to chapter 2. And the verses he chooses, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thine hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. The writer of Psalms is talking about humans. He's talking about the creation account. He's talking about Genesis. If you go back to Genesis, what happened? Well, God made Adam, made Eve, and there in the Genesis account, it says in Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 through 30, God creates man, he creates him in his image, and he says to man, it says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. God's creation, God created, he created it for man. And man was given authority over the creation, over all the creation. Authority of the plants, over the animals, the birds, the beasts. There it was. God gave him authority. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, And the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And so God gave man authority, authority over the creation. The psalmist there in Psalm 8, he looks up, and here's David looking up at the sky. He sees the stars. You can't touch them. They're a long ways away. How big are they? Well, he didn't have a telescope. He's looking out at that vast expanse. And when he says, when I consider the heavens, the works of thy hands, what is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him? I never fail to have the same thought whenever I'm out camping and I look up. Not a clear night sky when there's no city lights and you just see the Milky Way and the stars, especially when there's no moon, you just see all that. It boggles the mind. And of course, sometimes you'll see those pictures that NASA gives, and here's our Milky Way, here's this, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Or when it's getting smaller, it shows where Earth is. Earth? This is what is Earth? This teeny little speck. And on Earth is puny little man. Yet God, the Creator, is mindful of us. And it says, what is man that thou visitest him? That word visit means to take care of, to lead along. And here God takes care of us. He leads us along. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Now, one in a certain place testified, saying this about man. This psalm that the writer of Hebrews is quoting is referring to man. He's referring to man. And the answer to the question, to whom is the world to come, or this world of which he speaks, to whom is it put in subjection? Man. Man. God made man to rule over the creation. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Is this referring to Christ? The psalmist was not referring to Christ. He's using it to refer to man. He's less than the angels. But we continue here. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. And it stops. There's the end of the quote. And that quote is referring to humanity. Angels do not rule the world. Angels do not hold the principal place in God's creation. Man occupies the primary place in God's creation. Angels are not the heirs of salvation. Angels are not the heirs of salvation. The scripture tells us that man is to be superior to the angels, and we'll look at that. But why is he saying this about man? Why is he bringing this out? He says here in verse 8, Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. And then he continues and says, "For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." But then he says, "But now we see not yet all things put under him." It's kind of, wow, what does he mean by all this? He's put everything under man. All the creation has been put under man. And he left nothing that was not put under man. But now we see not yet all things put under him. God gave authority over creation to man, to Adam. But at this point in time, we do not see all put under him. And why is that? That is because of the curse, because of the fall. What happened at the fall? We go back to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, Genesis 3, 16 through 18, as God is speaking to Adam and Eve there, if they had eaten of the tree, he says to the woman, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Then he turns to Adam in verse 17. "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." Verse 18, "Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground, for out of it thou wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Here, we do not see all things under man. And we look at our world today and, you know, man doesn't have authority over everything. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, it's actually turned around backwards. Romans chapter 1 and verse 25 talks about the wicked who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature or the creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And today, rather than having dominion over nature, man is ruled by nature. He is abdicated. It's all around this whole thing of environmentalism and, you know, Mother Earth, and we have to take care of the earth and all this other stuff. All of that is the result of the curse. You know, as a hunter safety instructor, I have some interesting conversations sometimes with other people, and this one other instructor one day was saying, "Well, you know, we've just taken over all this land. The animals were here before us. It's their land, and here we are taking it over and running them out." And I looked at her and I said, "Well, you know, you need to remember that the land and the animals, they were all made for man. They are for our benefit." And she looked at me and she goes, "Well, you know, PETA and these other people, they sure wouldn't agree with you." And I said, "Yeah, but they're also the ones that are aborting their babies. Think about that." And she goes, "You got a point there." You know, but here it is. We've turned the thing up. Sin has caused us to turn the whole thing around up on its head. God gave man authority over the created world. Yet, now do we not see all things put under him? And the reason being is because of the curse. But the great thing is that he doesn't stop there. In verse 8, he's finished this quote from Psalm 8, and then verse 9 comes. And this is where he kind of ties it together, and we see where he's going. We look at man. Man is to rule over the world. That was God's design. Here's a quote from the Old Testament talking about it. Yet it's not the way it should be. It's not the way God had designed it from the beginning because of sin. But we see Jesus. This is the first time in Hebrews that the writer has used the name of Jesus. It is his human name. He's referred to him as the Son up to this point. But here he uses the term Jesus. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Jesus being made lower than the angels means for a little while. For a little while, he was made lower than the angels. When was he made lower than the angels? At the incarnation. When the Word became flesh. And here is Jesus becoming a man. He became man. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Jesus was made a human, and what was the point of it? Why did he take upon himself the seed of Abraham, as it says in verse 16? Of course, he's going to talk about this in the verses to come. But in verse 9, he says, for the suffering of death. The whole point, the whole purpose of the Word being made flesh, the whole purpose of the second person of the Trinity becoming a man was for the purpose of death. Jesus himself said that he came to do what? To lay down his life. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to do his Father's will. He came to die. And we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death. Now, this verse has several phrases that are put together. He says, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And it's not crowned with glory and honor so that he could taste death for every man, but because of his obedience to his Father's will, because he submitted himself, as Philippians 2 says, even to death, even unto the death of the cross, he humbled himself. And in Philippians chapter 2, there it says, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Master, authority, to the glory of God the Father. But now we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the purpose of suffering death, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man, and we see him now exalted, crowned with glory and with honor. And what is the point that is being made here? Jesus became a man, and as a man, he is exalted. And he is exalted into this position of all authority. And what man lost in the fall, the God-man, Jesus Christ, has secured for his people. And the writer of Hebrews is speaking of Christ being superior. Not just that he's superior to angels, but that he is also superior because of his humanity. Why did God create Adam in the first place? Well, we don't know all the reasons, but he did create Adam to have fellowship with him. To fellowship with him. There's a different relationship than the relationship to angels. Man was created to have fellowship with God. And again, as I said, man is superior to the angels. And Jesus came as a man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul says, don't you know that we will judge angels? Children of God, Christians, will judge angels. I don't know all the details. It's not really revealed there, but he reminds him. He says, know ye not that Christians shall, or that you will judge angels? Then also, of course, we've just gone over in chapter 1, verse 14, in speaking of angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who shall be heirs of salvation? That's us. That's those who are yet to believe. They are ministers. They are servants. Jesus did not die for the angels. Again, they're not the heirs of salvation. It's not the angels that were made in the image of God. It was man who was created in the image of God. And so back in verse 5, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come wherever we speak." But who has it been put in charge? Who has been put in charge? Well, the created order gives man authority over the creation. But man does not have all authority right now because of the curse, because of the fall. Enter Jesus, the God-man. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. That goes right along with what he said back in verse 7. Notice how he's using the same terms. "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands." Now, the interesting thing is, and this is what Peter tells us, the writer of the Psalms in Psalm 8, when he is writing, he is definitely referring to man. He's referring to Adam or humanity. He is not referring to Christ. Does he realize that what he is writing is going to be used in the New Testament, turned and used it in reference to God as man? No, he probably didn't. Peter tells us that the Old Testament writers, they often did not understand the prophetic nature of what they were writing. The Jews reading Psalm 8 did not look at that as a messianic psalm. But here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the writer of Hebrews takes that passage referring to man and plugs it in right here to demonstrate the dignity of humanity in God's original purpose, and then shows how the Son of God, how the second person of the Trinity became man to restore that order which God had created. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So what man lost, the God-man Christ Jesus secures for his people. And he is the, what's called the begun fulfillment of this exaltation. The head has been exalted. There he is at the right hand of the majesty on high. Philippians 2, God hath highly exalted him. He is the head. He has already been exalted, and the body will follow. The scripture says we will reign with him. So God's creation purpose for man is restored through the man Christ Jesus. And this goes along with that message that I bring around the Christmas season. I talk about the necessity of the incarnation and how important it was that the Word was made flesh, that God sent his Son as a man to die in our place. And so here in this passage before us in Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus Christ is superior because of his humanity. He is superior to the angels. And man is to be superior to angels. Man is the pinnacle of God's creation, not the angels. Not the angels. It's hard for us to kind of imagine that because we think of angels as these, you know, superhuman beings, and they do things that we can't do, and they're in the spirit world. Sometimes they enter into the human world. They take upon of them a, you know, they take a human body. In the Old Testament, we see them talking to people. But they're simply servants. They are called the sons of God in a generic sense, where we as believers are the adopted sons of God. We are incorporated into the body of Christ. We are his body. We have a great privilege far beyond the angels. The scriptures talk about salvation, and the angels don't understand that. But they desire to look into it, but they can't comprehend it. Jesus did not die for the angels. Before the fall, man was like the angels in that he was immortal, was not created to die, but by sin came death. And so we see man for a time here, lower than the angels. And here, this is applied to Jesus Christ. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We see him crowned with glory and honor. And of course, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. It's the grace of God, God's mercy and his grace for us, that he provided the Savior, that Jesus Christ as a man would come and shed his blood for us, that we might be reconciled to God, and eventually we will be reinstated to that place, that the proper order where God originally intended Adam to be. Now we'll continue next week, and we'll be looking a little more at this, because he continues on this whole thought. This thought goes for a while in verse 10 and verse 11 and 12, 13 and 14. He talks about the necessity of the second person of the Trinity taking upon himself humanity. Why didn't the Son come as an angel? Why didn't he come as this superhuman being? No, he came humbly. He humbled himself. He was born to a relatively poor family. He didn't come, you know, with royalty. He didn't come with a bunch of fanfare. He came in humility. And all of that we'll be looking at as we continue in this passage. I know it's kind of a terrible place to take a break. I'd like to keep going there, but we will. We'll continue next week. But look at this passage. Look at the passage and think about it. Look back at the Psalms that he's quoting. And you'll see that as the writer of Hebrews continues, he's going to use the Psalms primarily in his references to the Old Testament. But Jesus Christ is superior, even because of his humanity. He's better than angels. And he is to be worshipped. He is to be listened to. And of course, it harks back to that warning. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. God has spoken. He has spoken through his Son. And what his Son has to say is vital, vitally important. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Son. We thank you for your Son whom you gave. Lord, as we see the passage before us, Lord, we see, and we're beginning to see here, the importance of the incarnation and his humanity. And Lord, we thank you for the plan that you have for man. And Lord, we see this plan. We see it marred by sin, but we also see it fixed. And Lord, brought back to the correct plan through the Savior. Lord, I pray that each one here today and the sound of my voice knows you as personal Savior. Lord, we thank you for the salvation which has been provided for us through the grace of God. We thank you that Jesus did come and that he came to taste death for us. Lord, he that knew no sin was made sin in our place, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Lord, may we rejoice in that. Lord, as we study this passage and as we look forward, as we go through this, Lord, help us to comprehend, Lord, the magnitude of your grace and your love for us. And Lord, in turn, may we grow in our love for you, and may our lives be lived for your honor and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.